The Psalms speak at great length about the subject of time. Time is something that affects absolutely everyone, as we considered here this morning. Time is a gift from God. It's one of the talents, if you like, that God gives to each and every one of us. You think of those three men that we saw this morning in Matthew 25. There were five talents given to one, which he produced into ten. The other one was given two, and he produced in total four. And then there was the slothful servant. And he, of course, had the one talent which he buried. And tonight, regardless as to the quantity of talent or gift or time that God gives to you, you have the responsibility of using it wisely, of investing it every moment, every day, every year, for it will soon pass by. And the Word of God does repeatedly deal with the subject of time. Let me take you to a few verses in the book of Psalms, which do have something to say on the subject before we come to our text tonight. Go with me to Psalm 31, please. Psalm 31 and the verse 15. It speaks here a marvelous text, Psalm 31, 15. My times are in thy hand. That's an important text. For here the psalmist is recognizing the reality that my times are in the hand of God. And I want you to think about that for a brief moment here. What's that hand like that holds our days, that holds our time? That hand is a nail-pierced hand. A hand that was pierced for our redemption, our salvation. The one who's speaking here, of course, is the Spirit of God, who is God, who sent the Son to come and to die for sinners. And we rejoice that we have a God who holds his people in his nail-pierced hands. The Word of God makes it clear elsewhere, speaking of the Father and the hands of the Father who holds us. And that's a great blessing, you know. Not only are we held in the hands of Christ, we're held by the hands of the God the Father. And the idea of the Word of God assures us that we do not walk alone through this world. We don't stand up purely by our own strength, but like the little infant unable to walk, it's held up and supported by the parental hands that love the child. That's the same for you and me. And your time and my time, our days, are in the hands of God. I ought to encourage you. 2020 is in the hand of God. We commit ourselves to the Lord. Like we said this morning, we must plan. We must make preparation. We must evaluate our time and how we use it, and use it well. But nevertheless, know this, even through all our faults, our feelings, and our mistakes, God's there. 2020 is in his hand, and he knows what he's doing. Psalm 34, let's go there. Psalm 34 and the verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now here's the psalmist. And he's praying, he's worshiping, and he states that I will bless the Lord at all times. And as 2020 comes, whether it brings blessing or it brings trials, whatever the circumstance, let this be your promise. Lord, I will bless thee at all times. Oh, may God give us a heart through the mountaintop experiences and in the valleys still to rejoice and to be able to bow our heads and say, blessed is our God for all the bountiful blessings you have bestowed upon us. Psalm 71, let's go there. Psalm 71. And again, the psalmist speaks about his time here. And this may be a subject I want to look at in more detail in the weeks ahead. Psalm 71, in the verse 9, he says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. And that's a passage maybe and a thought that's been burned up in my heart recently, and I'm very conscious that the greater part of us here, well, let's just say we're most of us are over the age of 25. Therefore, it may be a good text to come to. But for our purposes tonight, the psalmist says here, when my years are going on, Lord, don't cast me off. Time has greatly passed. Many years are now under my belt. And as the years have progressed, Lord, don't cast me away this year. Don't forget about me. Don't leave me on the shelf. I want to be serving. I want to be living. I want to love the Lord. I want to be revived. Age doesn't mean that you have to sit there, as it were, and rot on the shelf. Not at all. But may they be years of maturity and a closer walk with God. Psalm 119. Let's go there, and then we'll come to our text, just to give you a flavor for these great texts that deal with time and the passing thereof. Psalm 119 and the verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. And here again, that wee word time is used. And the idea now of this text is that, Lord, the time has come. Surely the time has come, Lord, for thee to work. For they have made void thy law. And I tell you, that is an appropriate word for 2020. For the law of God is made void on so many areas. Whether it's on murder and abortion, sodomy, Sabbath day breaking, whatever you care to mention, taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, just the other day, my son and I were away, and we went to a particular park, skateboard park, and we were in there. And you know what? It was full of kids at one point. I'm sure it could have been 25 or 30 kids there, all of them between the ages, I would imagine, of 7 and maybe, I don't know, 13. And I, at one point, was the only parent there, not one other adult there. And the language, I can honestly say, was absolutely horrendous. I mean, some of the worst things I have heard from mortal lips. It was shocking. All of them children. And it just comes to my mind here as we think about this text. You know, they have made void thy law. That's most certainly the case in our day and our age. So, like I said, the Psalms deal a lot with time, or time, a time for God to work, a time that's about to come upon us in the future, and how we need God's blessing. And so we come then to Psalm 90. That very appropriately and precisely deals with the time allotted unto each man. This is really our study today, that to every man there is allotted a time. And that is what Psalm 90 is dealing with. Start with me here in verse 1. And what you have in the first 6 verses, really, is the frailty and the brevity of life. Now keep that in your head. The frailty and the brevity of life. To each and every one of us, there is given time. But due to the fall and sin, even the life and the time that we do have, it's marked by frailty and brevity. That's the reality. Now, the way the Word of God emphasizes to us this frailty and brevity is by first of all getting our eyes upon God. When we look at God, you see here in verse 1 and 2, it speaks about this God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Read it with me. Verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And the idea there is of generation after generation. People are born, people die. And even though there's this constant change, every generation, every so many decades, every 100 years, there's a vast difference in the people who inhabit planet Earth. And yet through it all, there's been one God, continually holding everything, answering prayers, dealing with mankind, convicting, converting, busy working away. What a magnificent God. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And verse 2 is making the point that before there even was a mountain, before there ever was a sea, before there ever was grass or herbs or mankind, there was God. He's always been there, never ever changes. God is neither frail, nor is His existence brief, but He's great, eternal. We look at the mountains, and you know, a mountain is something in many ways foreboding. Nobody goes to push a mountain over the edge of a cliff. He can't do it. Such is its strength, its sturdiness, its stability, and yet the Lord is the one who made them. That's the idea. And so those first two verses draw us to the greatness and supremacy of our God. But then now you come to verse 3. And in contrast to this great divine being, you have mortal man. Verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch of night. 1,000 years to God, they're like yesterday to you and me. It's the passing of time is small to God. 1,000 years to you and me is huge. You may talk about humanity. And yes, I know that many scientists go to millions or billions of years and all that sort of stuff. Yet it was very clear that we have a world that's existed approximately 5,000, 6,000 years, okay? And yet, that's just like 6 evenings to God. It's nothing. It's short. It's small. But go back to verse 3 here. Here you have the frailty of man. We have a limited time in which we live. And you know, verse 3 is very humbling. It says, thou turnest man to destruction or to the dust, and sayest, return, ye children of men. From dust we are made, and the dust we will return. For all of us, that will be set at our graveside, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. A solemn thought, isn't it? I know there are multi-million companies out there who focus upon cosmetics and nice clothes, and we do our best to try to look well. And for some of us that can be difficult. Nevertheless, we try our very best. Yet, the reality is, as much and all as we would try to tidy ourselves up and be as clean possible, the reality is we're dust. And no amount of cosmetics and nice clothes and treatments or anything else will prevent us going back to dust again. It's a humbling verse, you know. It's all we are. And yet, thinking about that, we are just dust. And yet God has implanted in each one of us a soul. So really, we're a soul that has a body. That soul will live forever. And we rejoice that God the Son came to this earth to die for sinners such as us, so that our body of dust will rise again and enter into glory forevermore. But the point is here, the brevity of life. And look at the frailty of life here. Verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. The word of God describes us as being like a blade of grass. You know what grass is like. Okay, so the season for growing comes. Although I don't know about you, my grass hasn't really stopped growing this year. I suppose it's mild and good, but nevertheless, the season for grass growing will come, and it sprouts up, and you're always needing to cut it and cut it and cut it. But how long does grass last for? The grass will spring up, and it never sees the end of summer, because at some point, you'll have it cut down. It's brief. And think about a blade of grass. Nobody sees a blade of grass as being sturdy and dependably strong. The Word of God doesn't describe us as being like an oak tree or a cedar tree or any kind of tree for that matter. Not even as a twig. We're described here as being a blade of grass, frail. A child can step on it and break it. We are. Our life here is brief. Our life here is frail. That's the opening part of this verse, this psalm. It's here to show us in startling terms where we are, our brevity and our frailty. Now let's move on. We go here to verses 9 to 10. And what you have here is the certainty and encroachment of death. We thought about life. It's frail, it's brief. But let's think about death. It's certainty and its encroachment. Verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And the idea there of spend, when you have money, depending on who you are, maybe some of us hold our money better than others, but nevertheless, when you have money, at some point you'll spend it. And when you spend it, it's gone. That's the idea. It goes away. And our years are like that. We spend our years. And as we said this morning, you can't hold time. You can't do it. All you have is this moment. That's it. You can't hold time past. You can't hold time future. You can't lengthen time out. You can't slow time down. You can't hold on to it and lengthen it out. Not at all. Life comes, time comes, and time goes. We choose how to spend it, how to live it, but we can't hold it. We spend our time. And this passage goes on to say, verse 9, that we spend our years as a tale that is told. And that's really the idea of a story. That we spend our life like a story. We talk it through. We tell it. It's brief. It's almost surreal at times. When you tell a story, you can look at your own life and you look back at what happened. It may be your wedding day. It may be your childhood, whatever. It's past. It's a story now. Let's read on. Verse 10. Because these are striking words. And we must admit, men and women, when you read this verse, it hits hard. It hits us all hard. Because people don't think like this. Verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength, they be 80. And let's be very clear what's being said there. The word of God is setting down not an exact, but a ballpark figure. An approximate number, 70, maybe 80 years. And I tell you, you read that, and that's like a ton of bricks falling upon you. It really is. Because all of a sudden, it's as if the word of God is drawing a line in the sand. All of a sudden, there's a finish line. We don't wake up in the morning and think about the day when our life comes to an end. We can't calculate it, although I'm told online, apparently there's some website you can go on to. I believe it's called the Death Clock, and you can go and do that, but I would imagine it's utter nonsense. Nevertheless, there is a clock ticking. God's clock. And it gives an indication here. It's not that you'll definitely live for either 70 or 80 years. You might die long before it. Or you might live long after it. But the idea of this text is for everyone who reads it and for the people of that day, there's a line drawn in the sand. And God says, there is a finish line. There's nothing sobers you up like a finish line. And we can begin to calculate in our minds how long we have left or how far over the line we've already gone. This psalm is the oldest psalm in the Bible. I say that because it's Moses who wrote it. If you go there, the very title of the psalm at the very beginning, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. So it's the oldest of the psalms. And the thing about it is, this is Moses speaking. And remember, he was the one who led the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And you see, while they were walking in the wilderness for those 40 years, there was over 1 million people died. Over 1 million people. And you think about that. Walking for 40 years in circles. And 1 million people die. It would have got to the stage that they were constantly walking over the place where they buried a father, buried a mother, buried a loved one, buried a friend. And they're being continually reminded of death as they walk there in the wilderness. And that's the same for you and me. We're being continually reminded that we're not here forever and everyone else passes away. Everyone else dies and so will you. So will I. We're not here forever. If you go with me to another Psalm, Psalm 39. Let's go there for a moment. Psalm 39. And the opening words of this psalm, particularly from verse 3 onwards, verse 3, my heart was hot within me, the psalmist says, while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, verse 4, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. That's the exact same message as Psalm 90. He's praying here, help me to know the measure of my days. Let me be reminded of my frailty, that I may live wisely. That's the idea. Verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breadth. And remember in those days, a hand breadth was a form of measurement. Even today, I understand they measure horses that way, your hand's breadth. Whatever number of hands tall. Okay, so as a measurement. Behold, thou hast made my days a hand breadth. That's not very big. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Read verse 6 with me. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Imagine living your whole life making money. Entering into your thousands, perhaps millions. At the end of the day, somebody else will gather them. There'll be a big fight after your death and who gets the most money. Verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Again, the psalmist is praying there. Psalmist in this case is David, who's praying, Lord, help me to recognize the frailty and the brevity of my life, the certainty and the encroachment of death. I'm not here to discourage you tonight. I don't want to leave you this evening going out and thinking, well, that's it. I've only a few days or months or years left. And yet, men and women, this is the most, I believe, it's one of the greatest driving forces to make us work and to labor and to wrestle with God. Because once we pass the finish line, whatever we have done, we've done. Whatever good deeds you want to do, they're done. Whatever service for God that you want to do will be done. Because once you pass on, that's it. Therefore, work and work, for the time comes when we will work no more. Let's therefore be industrious. That then brings us to your text that was initially in my mind for this evening. And then in closing, we'll look at it. Thirdly then, the necessity of wisdom for life and death. We thought about the frailty and brevity of life. We thought about the certainty and encroachment of death. So then, there is of necessity a need for wisdom to prepare us for life and to prepare us for death. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days. Help us, Lord, that we would evaluate the time that we have left. That we would plan properly for the days we have and for the inevitability that will pass away someday. So teach us to number our days that we may be depressed. That we may be cast down. No, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Child of God, maybe sometimes you're praying, Lord, give me wisdom. Well, the psalmist makes it clear, you count your days and you'll begin to live wisely. That's dead all right. If you're counting your days, your years, and you know the finish line is approaching, you'll live all the more smartly, efficiently, industriously, because the finish line is coming. But if you're unsaved, oh dear friend, you need to number your days as well. You'll not be here forever. You'll not be.
Maybe you think it is a long way away, 70 years. I might have 10 years of living in sin. I might have 40 years of living in sin, or whatever number of years it may be, until you make 70. But let me tell you, God can take you away in an instant. In fact, the Word of God makes it clear that now is the accepted time. Now is the day to get right with God. And so the psalmist makes it clear here. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts on to wisdom. How does a wise man live? We'll go to Matthew, please. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And you'll remember from our study of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount concluded with a great challenge. And here it is, Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him or her unto a wise man. And so someone who reads the Sermon on the Mount and lives according to it, that's a wise man. We'll not even summarize that sermon, but you'll find it from chapter 5 right through to now, where you have the greatest sermon ever to be preached. That's why we spent several months on it earlier this year, or last year. But verse 24, it goes on to say here, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came down, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That's good teaching. The wise man will build his house upon a rock. And who is the rock? Obviously, it's Christ. Christ is the one that we build our life upon. He is the foundation upon which we stand. But there is an alternative, and you find it here in verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Oh, to spend your life working for personal satisfaction, for entertainment, for finance, for bigger and better possessions, and then the day of your death comes, all of those things will be like sand. And when the water comes in, just washes the sand all away. It's of no benefit to you whatsoever. And your house will just collapse. Everything you've built your life upon, reputation, finance, fun, whatever, it's all gone. And it'll mean nothing to you in your deathbed. Absolutely nothing. The millionaire who dies doesn't weep and cry because he's lost his millions. He weeps and cries because his life is gone. And if he's without Christ, he's entering hell. That's the reality. We don't weep and cry for what we leave behind. We weep and cry if you're unsaved about what you're going to endure in hell forevermore. But there is the rock upon which we can build our life. And let's just go back to the Psalms again. Psalm 18. This is the Psalm of the Rock. Because over and over again, it draws our attention to the rock. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, not in good works, not in good efforts, not in personal merits before God, but the Lord. I will trust in God, His mercy, His forgiveness, His sufficiency to save all who call upon Him. He is the one upon whom I rest. The idea of someone building their house in the rock, the idea is of resting on something. Resting upon a rock, resting upon a foundation, something that's sure and certain and secure. You'd be fooled to build your house upon sand, but not to build it upon a rock. If you go with me then to verse 31 of this same psalm, verse 31.
For who is God, save the Lord? Or who is a rock, save our God? Only one way of salvation. There's only one rock. Only one way of salvation. Only one who can save us. And that is God and God alone. And of course we know that God the Son came into this world. He died upon the cross, the incarnate Son, and died for our sins. That's Him exercising the work of the rock of our Savior. In verse 46 of that same psalm, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. What a phrase. My rock. He is my Savior, upon whom I rest. And listen, you can talk, and there's undoubtedly people out there, preachers and nominal Christians, who will talk about the rock and the one who is the rock. But believer, you and I can say, He's my rock upon whom I rest and whom I stand. And with confidence, I go into 2020 standing upon the rock, Christ Jesus. So no matter what comes our way, be it death itself, my time are in the hand of God. God the Son who was crucified for me. God the Spirit who reached out and brought me in. God the Father who holds me secure. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost embraces me, and I'm safe because I'm in His arms. That's the way to go in 2020. Whether you get 50 years, 60, 70, 80, 90, 110 is completely irrelevant. Oh, it's good to be in the hand of God no matter what. And walking through another year, knowing you're safe in His arms. And so, today the messages have been clear. Let's be wise with our time. Our time is limited, as we've seen tonight. And our time we must prepare wisely, plan, evaluate as we saw this morning. Whatever years God gives you, use them well. That will be God's word for 2020.